more blessed to give.
Brethren, as we travel this narrow road, may we never forget, may we never forget, without him, we are nothing. How thankful we are that he called us. How thankful we are that he gave us the Holy Spirit to understand the lessons that he wants to bring to us. You know, in the early days of the Lord's ministry, he traveled to many cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and in the streets, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That was his theme discourse, preaching the kingdom. He, for 3.5 years, brought to their attention what they're going to experience for 1,000 years as they walk up the highway of holiness. Yes, he healed every sickness. And you know, you'll notice in the scriptures, it doesn't say he healed some of the sicknesses. He healed every sickness. You imagine what a drugstore he was. He healed every sickness and disease among the people. And the multitudes pressed him for a witness and for a miracle. One or the other, they wanted that. Jesus saw that the harvest was really great and the laborers were few. And so he told his disciples to pray for more laborers into the harvest. More laborers into the harvest work. We have such a wonderful message to give, and it seems it's so hard to give. And we recognize also that this is some of the problems we've had in the days of Brother Russell and even now. The work is so great and so few are the laborers. But the laborers have indeed a wonderful privilege. Now this was the setting when Jesus finished selecting the 12 disciples. He then called them to a meeting and he began to instruct them for the ministry, what they should do and how it should go. And it's interesting, if you ever have the opportunity, if you haven't, read that 10th chapter of Matthew, how he instructs them in detail all the things that he's going to do for them in the ministry. He told them that they would have power against unclean spirits and would be able to cast them out, and that they would be able to heal all the manner of sicknesses and all manner of diseases. Now, they saw Jesus do this as they were with him day in and day out. They saw Jesus do this, bring the sick, the afflicted, and he healed them. And they just marveled. And now Jesus is telling them they're going to have this power. Can you imagine what must have gone through their mind? As Jesus was instructing the 12 disciples regarding the ministry, he said, "As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The time had come to fulfill the promises made to the Jewish nation, that is, if they were ready for them." He continues to tell them their ministry would be oppressive. Now, there's a good CEO for him. He has his 12 disciples there, and he's telling them, put the ministry in that their ministry would be impressive. Yes, he's going to give them something that they didn't have before, some measure of the Holy Spirit. Because of the power given them to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, and raise the dead, this was an important approach for the new Christian religion or gospel. Imagine if someone like our Lord was present today, when he goes through the cities and villages, and would be able to do this. Well, they certainly would all flock to him, wouldn't they? Yes, they would. After telling them what they would be able to do with the power he would give them, he quickly said, "Freely you have received, freely give." Yes, why did Jesus so quickly say this? "Freely you have received, freely give." Because he knew that there would be this temptation that for a prophet to sell this power to someone else, that they could do this. And there were those out there who wanted to buy it too. Yeah, they wanted to have some of this spirit and the ability to heal the sick. But we find that the record is that the apostles were faithful in carrying this out. None of them did this for a profit for themselves at all. The apostle Paul, enlarging on this attitude, said in Acts 20:35, remember the words of our Lord Jesus. He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So we see the apostle Paul is bringing the same words of our Lord to our attention. Now a survey was taken of people who volunteered to perform various needs for the sick, the afflicted, and the abandoned. It was found that those people who gave of themselves for others, while themselves with physical difficulties, benefited the most. Isn't that strange? They were the ones who benefited the most. And they attribute this to a body phenomenon and say this was due to the fact that extra adrenaline was produced in their efforts to do for others. And it also stimulated their own immune system towards improved health. The Lord always provides for everything, doesn't he? He sure does. So freely giving to others, brethren, we could say is twofold. And this was due to the fact that extra adrenaline was given to us. It's twofold. It's like giving a fragrant rose to someone. You have the fragrance still in your hand and they have the rose. I always marvel at the forthright effort by Jesus with the 12 disciples. This is shown in the 10th chapter of Matthew, where Jesus openly tells them and warns them of the many difficult experiences. Yes, he let them know that they would be up against a lot of experiences and trials, even though they would have this outstanding power to heal others. Jesus openly tells them and warns them of the many difficult experiences that would confront them in the ministry. However, he also assures them the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. That's what the Lord and the Heavenly Father think of us, brethren. We're of more value to them than the sparrow. And he knows about us and about all our problems before we are called into this service. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father. Boy, what a wonderful blessing this is. Imagine our Lord Jesus confessing us if we do some great thing, confessing us before the Father. So this should inspire us, brethren. This should instill within us to take advantage of every opportunity we have of preaching in the streets, in the synagogue, wherever it may be, telling them about this wonderful kingdom that the Lord preached about for 3.5 years. It was important for them to seriously consider these assurances. It is important that we also do likewise, brethren. Now, the scriptures provide guidelines for giving. But before we go into that, I'd like to highlight something which maybe I'll repeat a few times. And that is, our Heavenly Father was the first one to give. The first one to give. And he's still giving. And our Lord Jesus, when he entered the ministry, he was the first one to give of this new message. And he's still giving. So with such a background behind us, let us realize that we have been given and let us be giving to others. Jesus said it in Matthew 6:3, but when thou doest, when I do a alms, let not any, wait a minute. When I do a alms, do it without ostentation. That is, without everybody being aware of it and highlighting that. Let's not highlight that. Jesus never highlighted any particular service that he did. He just did the service. He just healed the sick. He raised the dead from the grave. Yes, he just did it. And so, likewise with us. Paul admonishes in Romans 12:8, he that giveth, let him give with simplicity. And again in 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man as he hath purposed in the heart. That's the kind of giving that pleases the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. The one that is given from the heart. So let him give that in. Not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. You know, when you give, you're taking away from what you have. And to be cheerful about it. Because you are aware, and we are aware, of what our participation in this work will do for others. Paul is suggesting that there are different ways of giving, grudgingly, of necessity, or cheerfully. And this is the one that, and the reason he highlights cheerfully is because it's purposed in the heart. The words of the Master, which follow the instructions of freely you have, receive, freely give, suggest that there is an art in giving. Yes, there's an art in giving, because there are many ways of giving, as already the Apostle Paul had outlined for us. When the Lord's people evaluate the many blessings which the hymn says, count them one by one, we recognize these blessings are real, brethren. They are real because we don't evaluate them according to worldly standards, but to spiritual standards. The experiences are real because it is summed up in the word giving. The prophet said, the blessing of the Lord, it make it rich and added no sorrow. The blessing of the Lord, that's something he's giving. He was giving continually, giving blessing. Someone has suggested, make giving a habit. We'd like to suggest, make way of living a way of life. A way of life, because it would emulate what our Heavenly Father has done in heaven and what our Lord has done when he was here. You know, so many have heard this statement, but haven't allowed it to make a difference in their life. And Jesus said, it is more blessed to give. And did it make a difference in your life, in our life? That's, if it does, then it's what it should be doing. And we're looking at it properly. No, and unless we change our viewpoint about what really matters, we'll keep on focusing on what we can accumulate. And that's the easy part. Focus on what we could accumulate instead of focusing on that which we can give. I think that most of us are aware of the fact that there are so many CEOs and influential men who have struggled to achieve and accumulate, and they were successful in accumulating billions of dollars. Never to live long enough to enjoy it. Never. Where was the focus on? Just accumulating, not sharing. When Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give, that shows sharing. And that's what we should be doing. Yes, so these men who spent their lifetime accumulating have now fallen short due to a sickness which had taken him away from this planet Earth. So this in itself should be an example for us, shouldn't it? And I was surprised to read about Babe Ruth. You know, he said, I've written my name on a lot of balls. And because I've written my name on a lot of balls, I'm supposed to be famous. But he says, I know a preacher in town who speaks the word of God. And you know, very few know him. He said, oh, how I envy him. He wasn't satisfied with all those balls he sang. But if he could be this preacher in town who had something to say, that was something that he enjoyed very much. You know, a message on a withered gravestone in England cemetery says it well. A gravestone in the English cemetery says that, well, what I spent, I had. What I saved, I lost. What I gave, I have. Let's make giving our greatest goal. What do we mean by the term giving? The significance of the word give is the idea of communicating to another that which is our own or in our own power. It is different from the word grant or heal. Grant or bestow. I'm having trouble with my eyes watering. Because to give or to bestow is to give from a certain degree of necessity or responsibility that we might have. It was not because of a sense of necessity that Jesus instructed his disciples to go into the ministry. Thank you. They were to give a free gift of healing and the message of the kingdom. And in so doing, they realized that they were giving their very lives and energies. While it is not our privilege to give the free gift of healing, which ended with the apostles, we do have the promises and the hope of the kingdom message like no one else have. Oh, we really have something, don't we? We really have something. We have the hope of the message of the kingdom that our Lord talked about for 3.5 years. And how we enjoy hearing that message and how we enjoy giving this message to others. But this is the opportunity of giving. In Proverbs 3:27 we read, withhold not good from them to whom it is in your power to do it. Just think of the power that is in our hands to do it. We can give encouragement. We can give hope. We can give understanding. And all this because we have the opportunity of being alerted by our dear Lord concerning the kingdom. Thank you. (clears throat) What is it that inspires one to this concept of giving? I believe the greatest and only true inspiration comes from understanding God as our loving Heavenly Father. And the majesty of His name cannot be matched with any other. Aren't we thankful and aren't we glad that we love a loving Heavenly Father? We're among the few that have this concept of a Heavenly Father. But we're glad that at the time of the millennial age, we're glad that they will then know who the true Heavenly Father is. And we're glad we will be when they will worship and praise His name. Something that He's waited for a long time. Yes, this was the burden of our Lord's Prayer in that 17th chapter of Matthew in the 3rd verse, that they may know Thee, the only true God. Jesus prayed for us. He prayed for the apostles and for the church. Jesus knew our Heavenly Father. How well He knew Him, the first one created by Him. And He knew that if they properly understood and knew the Heavenly Father, that we would be faithful if we did this. And so we see that's the reason why He prayed this prayer on our behalf in the 17th chapter of John. Here He's going to be crucified very shortly, and He's not concerned about Himself, He's concerned about His followers. He knows that they're going to be having trials and tribulations. The shepherd will be taken away, and the sheep will be smitten. He knew all this was going to happen, and that's why He prayed for us, brethren. He prayed for us. And you can't have no one of more significance to pray for you than the Lord Jesus Christ. To analyze the art of giving, we should observe the manner in which our Heavenly Father gave and is still giving. At one time, God was alone, and there was no one to give things to or to bestow gifts upon. But in His infinite wisdom, God designed, He planned, and purposed that He would not be alone forever. And according to His inspired word, God created first the sun and then the heavenly host or His court, the cherubims, seraphims, and all the angelic hosts. Imagine how the heavenly host must have observed the human creation with awe and how that anxiety was rewarded in joy when they saw God breathe into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And that's something else that we're thankful for, right? That we are living souls. Just think for a moment. God was alone, and He gave. He gave human life, a spark which the entire human family possesses, life which was to be eternal and will be for the obedient. Yes, the flood came. The human family was reduced to 8 persons. It started all over again. And this spark of life continues, and as a result of the millennial age teaching, as the human race walked up this highway of holiness, they will have the advantage of having a privilege of the truth. They will, everything that we understand, they will then understand with the added influence of the Holy Spirit. And so those who come through that trial, they will then live forever upon this earth. And that's why the earth was not created in vain, and it was created to last forever. Historically, we know that the joy of creation was marred with the sadness of disobedience, dying and death followed. But the promise is that nothing shall return unto him void. When he breathed that life-giving spirit into Adam, that was not in vain. And that would not return to him void. That's going to accomplish. Adam and Eve didn't accomplish it, but he has a plan. The heavenly plan, the divine plan, which will accomplish it. And we are so thankful for that. So in giving, God gave us many promises, and they inspired the hearts of the faithful few of God who kept these prophetic promises alive, even though they died in faith, not having received the promise. But they will. Anything that God promises, it's going to happen. And if you have died, or if it's died, the prophets of old, they'll be resurrected. Again, the art of giving was demonstrated in the gift of his beloved son, who in the fulfillment of prophecy came to do the will of God. For 3.5 years, Jesus demonstrated and presented himself as God's gift in his life, demonstrated the art of giving. We are, he is our example, a perfect pattern. From him we learn the art of giving. Paul reminds us of this in Hebrews 12, 2 and 3. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And Paul continues by saying, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. You know, Jesus endured all of these experiences. And what was he accomplishing? His own purpose was so that the world may have another chance. They failed through Adam. So this is another chance they're going to have through the divine plan of the ages that has been brought to our attention, my brother Russell. Each child of God is a disciple of Christ with a mission to perform. And just as Jesus sent his 12 on a mission freely give, likewise his footstep followers are also commissioned to preach the gospel and are called to be ambassadors for Christ. And the prophet started, and the prophets stated it and comfort all that mourn. And how do we do this? How do we comfort all the mourn? You know, that's Isaiah 61:1-3. To give them beauty for ashes. What's the beauty we're giving them for ashes? Ashes are what? Death, beauty, what? Resurrection. That's a wonderful opportunity that they're getting, beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may called trees of righteousness and the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified, even though we are told to comfort all that mourn. The third verse of Isaiah 61 is especially directed to them that mourn in Zion. There is much, brethren, that we can do to help and encourage our brethren, especially in these last days, when it's be so easy to forget what we have received and what we have to give. There is much that we can do to help them. They may be struggling against many weaknesses and besetments of the flesh, even as we are.
But it is our prayer that we might be called, that they may be called trees of righteousness and be the planting of the Lord. Yes, how thankful we are for that. So we are admonished that we are to give beauty for ashes, that is beautiful, the resurrection. And we, I'm reminded of a lesson that Jesus gave in a parable of the unmerciful servant who was forgiven of his debt by his master, but refused to be merciful with his servant. And so we find that in the last verse, Jesus says, "Likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one your brother their trespasses." Well, if we haven't started on this, it's the time to start. Because Jesus said he's going to let the Heavenly Father know those who are doing this and those who are not doing it. Those who are doing it are going to receive life immortal. The Father wants to know for a surety about them and about us. We're still here, and we have the opportunity to be of help to our brethren. In the body of Christ, we are one. We are bond servants of our Lord, and we are fellow workers and companions of each other. Apostle Paul illustrated how much we need one another and how much our total dependence is upon each other and our Lord. By the picture and the lessons of the natural body, every member is necessary and has a function. That's in 1 Corinthians 12:12-26. And since this is true of the natural body, how much more it should be of the body of Christ. Yeah, our natural body works pretty much together. And so that is what the body of Christ is to do also. In order that our discipleship might be complete and our sacrifice complete and our faith victorious, the Heavenly Father continues to give. His hand is upon us. The psalmist in Psalm 104:27-28, "These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. Thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thy hand, and they are filled with good." That's another promise that we are thankful for in this latter day, to have this understanding, especially of the plans and purposes of God, and he has provided for us. When Jesus sent his disciples to the ministry, he told them there would be adversities and setbacks. They would be rejected as well as accepted. He prepared their hearts for their mission. Likewise, we are prepared. We are given wisdom. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraid it not, and it shall be given." At James 1:6. And just as he told Paul, he tells us, "My grace is sufficient for thee." I've kind of looked at this a little bit more in detail. You know, when Paul was troubled and felt he could do so much more if he had his proper eyesight. But it didn't seem to bother the Heavenly Father or the Lord. They felt that his grace would be sufficient for them. So I think we can apply this to ourselves, brethren. That no matter what our circumstances in life might be, but grace will be sufficient. It will be there to help us. But we have to do something about wanting it. If you don't want it, well, the Lord's not going to force it on you. But let's not assume that any of our earthly weaknesses should hold us back. I think Carl Higginsick was a good example of one who, even though he was held back in so many ways, but he believed what the Lord told Paul, and he kept right on doing. And so that is what we are to do, the same way. And just as he told Paul, he told us, one of the most serious situations is to find ourselves in this situation where it is hard to admit a better way, a humble and a meek spirit. It is a teachable trait, and we find that the lesson is a blessing. Should one's wisdom exceed the wisdom of God, on account will be required. Even as, you know, Moses had to do. He was known as the meekest man in the face of the earth. He had a nice thing spoken about him. Meekest man in the face of the earth. But what did he do that was taken away from him? You know, he never entered the promised land. No. The first experience that they had with need of water, and Moses was instructed to strike the rock to obtain water. And he did so, and they received the water. The second time, Moses was instructed to speak to the rock. Instead, he smote the rock. But what's interesting, that for the blessing of the Israelites, God didn't hold his back against them because Moses failed to do what he asked him to do. But he permitted the water to come out of the rock. He permitted the water to come out of the rock. His boldness resulted from self-satisfaction with the leadership of Israel. You wouldn't think that that would happen to Moses, but it did. And this kind of attitude can endanger not only our own spiritual welfare, but also that of others. So proper wisdom is needed, and God will give the proper wisdom. James says in James 3, 13 to 18, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. God gives us the ability to perform service in the ministry. And Peter brings this out in 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak, let him speak the oracles or the word of God. If any man minister, let him do it with the ability which God giveth. And God is in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom is praise and the dominion forevermore. God gives the light of knowledge, 2 Corinthians 4:6. He gives the truth, Psalms 86:11. He gives us power, Isaiah 40:20-31. He gives us rest, Matthew 11:23. He gives us strength and peace in Proverbs 19:11, Psalms 86:6. And he gives us doctrine, Proverbs 4:21. In the 10th chapter of Matthew, our master informed the disciples that the pathway was not a rosy bed of ease, as we mentioned earlier. But he promised to give them a comforter, and that he would send the Holy Spirit. And what a difference it made to them when they received the Holy Spirit. So, brethren, the assurance is, the Lord will give strength unto his people, and the Lord will bless his people with peace. He will give angels charge over us to keep us in his way. Yes, let's never forget that God gave first and is still giving, and our Lord gave first and is still giving. So, brethren, giving is twofold. Others benefit, and we benefit. They have the rose, and we have the fragrance that's in our hand. And may the Lord bless you.